All right, I'm going to ask everyone to find the third chapter of Philippians. You know, last Sunday, this is something I typically would do every Sunday, that I saw my dear friend Cletus Wright here. I would say, "Morning, preacher, how you doing?" And he was sitting back and where Bernice and Pam are and the rest of the family as well. And he responded back to me, as he always does, in kindness and little unknown to myself or the family as well, the Lord would call him home this week. So I have a card here that just wishes to express the gratitude from the family. I do want to express my gratitude to our church family for doing a wonderful job to do their best to care for this family in their time of need. It says, "Special thanks to you. Acts of kindness warm the heart, soothe the soul, and make the world turn more gently. It's nice to know that there's still people who take such pleasure in doing special things, making others feel good. Thank you. You're really someone special." And that's obviously to our church family. And there's a personal note in here just expressing their gratitude toward the cards, the prayers, the flowers, support, the loss of dad, papa, and husband. And interesting enough, Cletus was a pastor, and just I was amazed last Sunday evening at the amount of people that were at the visitation, and people that he baptized. We got a note from Susan. Did you give that to Pam and their family yet? Okay, but we got a note just saying he baptized me, just different things sent to the church. So he's at home, and Lord willing, one day we'll see him again. Amen? All right, I hope you have found the third chapter of Philippians, and I have enjoyed immensely being here. We're going to be here, actually, in this chapter for a couple weeks as well. Look at the title, "A Worthy Pursuit." So find verse 10, and let me ask you some questions. You look in your outline there that you should receive in your bulletin, and there's some definitions for the word pursuit. So let's talk about those. First one is chase somebody. Now, my wife can give an amen to that, because when I saw her when I was about 10 years of age, I pursued her relentlessly. And I was going to not be satisfied until I had her. In fact, our church had a play going on at one time when we were like 10, 11 years old, and she was chosen to be Mary in the kids' play. And I so wanted to be Joseph. And I did not get that part, but I got the girl. So she knows what it's like to be pursued. Maybe you do. Another definition is carrying something out. We're pursuing after something. And the third one is continue with something. Now, of those three definitions, I like the third one the best, because it's telling us that we are always working at something, or even better, we're building toward a goal. Now, today, I want to ask you something very deep, something very personal. So pay attention. What are you pursuing after? What are you pursuing after? Maybe I can ask it another way today. If you get what you're going after, what will you have? So just stop for a few moments and really think about that question. For me, it's a very sobering mental exercise to think about what I'm going after, what will be when I get there. Here's something that I have observed as a pastor. Maybe you've thought about this, but I've observed this as a pastor. Usually when people get what they want, they don't want what they get, if we go especially after the wrong things. Now, the Apostle Paul's life is really just this open book in this third chapter. There came a time in Paul's life, and we see this in verses 1 through 9, when he realized the former things that he so wanted to aspire to were not the things that were good things. In fact, they were unworthy goals in his life. And then Paul does this thing in verse 10. He reveals that he exchanged them for one magnificent obsession. Do we know what it's like to pursue after something? Because that's what Paul does here. He takes all those former things and he says, "This one thing I'm going after." He distills it down, really his whole function of life. He writes down in the third chapter, verse 10. Now look at this verse. "That I may know him." Underline that word "him." Well, that means Jesus Christ. and the power of his resurrection. Let me stop there just for a moment. See, the resurrection, friend, always has been and always will be this magnificent game changer. Why is that? Because the resurrection of Jesus Christ is unique in all of religion. No one's ever duplicated. No one will ever reduplicate it again. Why is that? Because when Jesus rose from the dead, it confronted the three problems that every single one of us here face in our life, and that's this. It confronted the problem of sin, it confronted the problem of sorrow, and it confronted the problem of death. And praise be to God, the resurrection says he conquered all three of them. It's one thing to confront something. It's another thing to conquer it. Now look what it says here, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. I'm going to ask that God just bless the reading and the hearing of that today. I hope it permeates you this morning. Now most of us here today, I would say, feel like we have worthy pursuits. Some of us will be getting after some things on Monday morning. We have some things lined out in our jobs we have to get done. But Paul here says that I want to know him, that I want to know him and the power of his resurrection. Now, I want to give you three simple things in this opening verse, what it really implies. Now, when Paul said, I want to know him, he's talking about personally. Paul's saying, I want to know him personally. You see, he just didn't want to know about him. He wanted to know him personally. There's a danger that comes from orthodoxy. And the danger is this. We can be taught the Bible and we can be devoid of the Spirit of God. We can learn some things about Jesus Christ, but we never develop beyond just this mere knowledge of who Jesus is. Now, I remember back in elementary school, Struble Elementary, just about 3 years ago, my music teacher was a lady by the name of Mrs. Clark. And Mrs. Clark would teach us little history lessons through music. Cammie and Nicholas, maybe here's something for you guys as well. We learned about Christopher Columbus, and just a little song, a little ditty said, in 1492, Columbus sailed the ocean blue. Does anybody, have you ever heard that? Yeah, we learn things like that, don't we? All right. And as I thought about that, as I learned and progressed in my knowledge, which is very limited, of history, from what I have learned subsequently to that little thing in elementary school, really, Christopher Columbus didn't really touch America, if you don't count the West Indies as part of being America. Friend, did he really discover America? The fact is that Christopher Columbus touched the shores of some islands that are 100 miles off the Florida coast. Now, let me ask you this. Do you think you really know America? Do you know that there's 10,000 lakes in Canada that are unnamed? You see, the truth is, most of us here, in fact, all of us here, really have just touched the surface of what America is. Perhaps it's the same way with the Lord Jesus Christ. Perhaps maybe we have just touched the shores of who he is. We really haven't known him in the way that we should know him. Paul says, I want to know him personally. I want to be acquainted with him. I want to get to know him better. Now, the second thing this implies is he wanted to know him powerfully. That phrase, the power of his resurrection. The Paul says this, I want to know the power of his resurrection. That word resurrection is the Greek word anastasis, and it means to stand again. He says this, I want to live with that power in my life. I want to live with the power that Jesus Christ had in his life, in my life. I want to know what it's like to have power over sin. I want to know what it's like to have power over Satan. I want to know what it's like to have power over the circumstances of life. You see, that same power that raised Jesus from the dead, it can be in our everyday life. I want to be resurrected from the deadness of my old life, is what Paul really is saying to us there. In many ways, he was saying this, I want every day to be an Easter. Aren't we often happy at Easter? We think about, wow, he is risen indeed. Paul says, I want to know him and the power of his resurrection. And the third thing it implies is this, to know him passionately. Paul brings before us this image of Christ and him suffering and having fellowship with that. We need to be so intimate with Christ, we need to be so intimate with God, that what breaks his heart breaks our heart. But there's such a disconnect sometimes in our churches and in our closeness to God. If it upsets God, we just say, oh, well, he'll get over it. Listen, my friend, what breaks his heart should break our heart. What Jesus Christ cried for, we should cry for as well. Those passions that he had, we need to pursue them in our life as well. Now, here's what I know, just looking at this introduction, at verse 10, just this brief overview. We're in a battered, we're in a bruised world that needs to see Christians that are connected to a church that are pursuing after him, that want to know him and the power of his resurrection. So today, we're going to look down further in these verses, and we're going to discuss, we're going to put out before you how you and I could get to know him better. Because the fact of the matter is, every single one of us here has just touched the shore, and we really don't know as much about Jesus as we think we know. Amen? Now let's see the first thing that we want to look at here. Find it in verse 12 and 13. Here's the number one thing. Tough one. Face your faults. See, Paul was facing his faults here. He would write in Corinthians, he would say, now we see through a glass darkly. And he was really talking about looking at himself in a mirror. How many of you looked in a mirror this morning? Probably everybody here, right? I spent an hour in front of the mirror this morning. No, I'm just kidding. But I did spend some time in front of the mirror this morning. Got the blow dryer out, had at it. Put a little gel in there. There it is. The Alpha and Omega, just no beginning, no end. Let's look at what Paul says here. Now that I have not that I have already obtained or am already perfect, but I press on, that I may lay hold for that which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Verse 13. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. I want you to listen to me very carefully, because Paul is telling us some pretty significant things in these two verses. He's telling us here that satisfaction is this deadly enemy in our life. It is an enemy to spirituality. You know what happens with satisfaction? It leads us to complacency. If you're satisfied where you are, where you personally are at right now, when your present assessment of who you are right now, it's probably this. You've chose the wrong thing to grade yourself against. You know? He said, I want to know him. But the fact of the matter is, most of us here pick someone to measure ourselves against that we can feel a whole lot better about ourselves. He said, I want to know him. Many in churches today, this church included, feel like they've arrived. They feel like, hey, I'm where I ought to be. I'm doing everything that I ought to be doing. And because you feel that way, let me be completely honest with you. You've stopped growing. That's where you're at today. If you feel like you're arrived, if you're grading yourself against somebody that just haphazardly approaches Christianity, you say, boy, I'm so much better than them, you may be right. But the fact of the matter is, it's measured against Jesus Christ. It's not measured against John Smith, Jane Doe, or whoever in the church. It's measured against the Lord Jesus Christ. My heart's desire is I want to know him more. I want to know more about the one who knows everything about me and yet still loves me. As long as I'm still learning, as long as I'm willing to keep achieving, as long as I'm willing to see that I have not attained yet, I will be that growing Christian. But the moment that I feel like, oh, you know what, I've arrived, I'm there where I ought to be, I've stopped growing. I've stopped moving ahead. If that stops, where will the church go? Where will I go personally? Back in my Kroger days, which were a few years back, I worked with a deacon who was a member of another Baptist church. And I remember I had had the privilege of winning a buddy to the Lord there at Kroger's. His name was John, is John still, he's still alive. And John and I were together, and we were talking to this deacon. And he said to us, well, I don't have to go to Sunday school anymore, because I've already got it all. There is nothing that they can teach me that I don't already know. And I pondered that, but my buddy just spewed out as a young Christian. He says, well, if you know that much, you ought to be teaching. Can I tell you some things about Paul? Paul, in a way, felt like he had arrived. He was young. He was proud. He was fearless in many ways. He had a cleverness to him. He was well educated. He was well versed in Roman culture, Greek culture, and the Hebrew culture. But he said, I haven't arrived. Those things he thought were okay. I'm where I need to be. But he go back to that verse 10. Oh, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection. So listen to me carefully, friend. Every single one of us here today, from the top row where those fine young men are sitting in the balcony that just looked up and realized their pastor sees them, to everyone here, face our faults. And don't feel like you've achieved it all already. Because the fact of the matter is, you haven't. So first one, face your faults. Let's talk about the second one. This is an important one. Forget your failures. I've had mine. I continue to have mine. I'm so grateful that my wife points them out to me on a consistent basis, that I might not do them again. Guys, can I get an amen for that? All right. If we have a worthy pursuit, then not only do we need to face our faults, we need to forget our failures. Look back at verse 13. Powerful statement here. I do forget those things behind me. Now, you cannot live life looking over your shoulder. You cannot look at the past mistakes and allow them to continually govern what you're doing right now. You just have regrets from that. It's one thing to recognize your faults. Yeah, I've got some faults in my life, but it's an entirely different thing to be chained by your failures. You know what we need to do with our failures? We need to take our failures and bury them and put them in the grave in God's forgetfulness. Because he says, as far as the east is from the west, so far as I've removed your transgressions from you. Ask God to forgive you for your failures. Ask God to unchain you. Ask God to let you go. Here's what I know about failure. It does not need to be final. Paul said this again. I forget those things which are behind me. That doesn't mean that he was satisfied. But it does mean that he refused in his life to be haunted by the ghost of guilt. Do you know psychologists? The number one thing that they treat is guilt. The gospel cures guilt, doesn't it? People feel guilty. I want you to hear this because I underlined this myself in my notes here today. No one learns to make the right decision unless they're free to make the wrong decision. So some of you with children today, take that to heart. When they make decisions that you feel aren't God-honoring, because somewhere, hopefully down the road, they're going to get it right. It's the same thing in our life. Do you know that every single person in here has failed somewhere or the other? The first time that we tried to walk, we fell. We probably don't remember it, unless you had to be taken to the emergency room and have stitches put in or something like that. But the first time you walked, you fell. You know, the first time that you probably tried to swim, there was this thing that happened. You didn't swim, and you took water in the old nose, and you would come up coughing and hacking. You almost drowned the first time that you tried to swim. See, failure does not need to be final. Have you ever swung a bat? If you raise your hand, if you swung a baseball bat, do you think you hit the ball the first time you swung that bat? Will, I know you probably did. He's a good hitter. Babe Ruth swung the bat. He swung it and struck out 1,330 times. But he still hit that magical number, 714 home runs. It's okay to swing. It's okay to miss. But don't let it get you down. Thomas Edison had a teacher who called him a dunce, said he was stupid and he could not learn. But it's nice that his mom said, I'm going to teach him. I'm going to school him. And he later went on to invent so many things. One of the things we are beneficiary of that's changed immensely since he's invented it, but it's the light bulb, the incandescent light bulb. In fact, he tried to make the light bulb work 14,000 times. 14,000 failures. Just takes one success, and we have light. Those things are just from the physical realm. Today, we're focusing on the spiritual realm. I want you to understand you do not have to be imprisoned by failure. Don't worry about it. Worry about the chances that you might miss if you keep it in the forefront of your life and never, never, ever try to make another attempt for God and His kingdom. Amen? So you need to forget your failure. And the third and the final point today is this. Focus your faith. Now look back at verse 13. Love this phrase. I want you to underline it, put a star by it, take it, post it on your refrigerator, because it's an important thing. This one thing I do. In fact, humor me today. Let's say those words together. This one thing I do. All right, thank you. See, Paul begins to work toward this subject and looking at the inspiration of a race as the metaphor. In fact, he does that a little bit in his epistles. He's using the race metaphor as an eternal truth. So I think we need to ask ourselves three questions, or ask ourselves this question, excuse me, not three questions, but ask ourselves this question. How do you run a race? Any of you ever run a race before? Most of us have probably been in a race or two somewhere, maybe as a kid, maybe nothing official where you had to put $20 down and get a t-shirt for it. But some of us have, most all of us have probably been in a race on the playground. You may have raced your sister, you may have raced your brother, you may have raced your mother, I don't know, but you probably raced somebody. How do you run the race? Well, there's three things, regardless if you run your mother, your sister, your brother, are anybody in school that you got to concentrate on when you run the race. The first one is this, there has to be desire. A man running the race, or a woman for that matter, has no outside issues. The race is the focus. This one thing I do. Jesus Christ said in Matthew, the 6th chapter, verse 24, no man can serve two masters. If you've got two masters, you're going to be a failure. Paul said, this one thing that I do. James writes, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. The Apostle Paul says, this one thing I do. Let me ask, have you ever said that? Are you all over the place? You say, well, Christianity's nice. I think this Jesus thing's a nice thing. But there's other things that I'm going to mix and match in it. Paul said, this one thing I do. See, if that's the way you approach Christianity, it's just something that's a part of my life, you're going to fail at it. You're not going to succeed at it. Say, wait a minute, man. Don't you know that I've got to live? Don't you know I've got a job? Don't you know I have to eat? Don't you know that I need rest? Listen, I'm going to bring life into focus for you here today. If you're going to focus your faith, everything comes off of your Christianity. Everything. Boy, it's quiet here this morning. But that's the truth. I need rest. I need recreation. I need the proper diet. I need to work. I need to do all those things. But all those things come off of my relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And if I allow my recreation, I allow my hobbies, I allow anything else to deter me from that one thing, I have failed. Now, a lot of folks just don't understand that. But the fact of the matter is, Paul said, this one thing I do, if we're going to say that in our life, it doesn't mean you're going to not have all those other things, the job, you're not going to have the recreation, you're not going to have the rest, you're not going to have the other things in life, the education, all those things. No, it does mean you'll have those other things. But we are to seek the kingdom of God first, and then he will add all those things, or those lesser things to us. So everything that is in my life, some way, is connected to my Christianity. Because I'm a Christian before I'm anything else. I went on a bike ride yesterday. I was riding with a friend, and I just met him just several weeks ago. But we were riding, and it gave me an opportunity to share the gospel with him yesterday. So, did I have fun bike riding? You bet I did. Did I get to share Jesus? That was the most important thing. Didn't matter how many miles I racked up, but I got to talk about the Lord Jesus Christ. You know? Everything comes off of that because it is the one thing that we do. A lot of folks just don't understand that, but if you can get a hold of it, if you can focus your faith, if you can be like the Apostle Paul and say, this one thing I do, you're not going to be a failure. You're going to be a success in the eyes of God. Paul would write about this in 1 Corinthians 6 chapter and verse 12. He said, all things are lawful to me. What is he saying? All these things around me. Did Paul need rest? Did Paul need money? Did Paul need this? Did Paul need that? Sure, he needed all those things. He said, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful. We've got to pick and choose the right time to do all other things. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of anything. That means this. For Mark Wilson, I'm not going to let that boat I have sitting in my garage control me. Period. That means that bicycle that I've got sitting down in my basement, it's not going to control me. It means my friendships, they're not going to control me. I'm here doing what I'm supposed to be doing because I found out what that one thing is. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. And boy, I tell you what, there's such joy in that. Everything else comes off of that. My relationship with my wife, my relationship with my children, my relationship with my friends, my relationship with the staff, my relationship with the church in general, all comes off of that. It's the one thing. It's the right thing. That word in there, helpful, means to bring together. Bring together for the benefit of others. So here's the picture. Everything's okay. Everything's not okay. When we try to do it all, we usually end up doing very little. Let's go to the next point here today. B. In my notes, it'll not be a number or letter for you all, but be in my notes. Discipline. Paul says in verse 14, I press. Now, if you go back up to verse 12, he says, I follow. Those are two phrases written different in the English, obviously, but the same Greek word, didoiko. Didoiko. And it means to relentlessly pursue. That's where I borrowed the title from as well. To follow after, to press. Now, do we have any Reds fans out here today? All right, don't be a closet fan. They've got a shot. But I tell you, I'm a Reds fan. I wouldn't say I'm a follower, and I'll talk about that later, but I am a fan. And You're smiling, Jeremiah. He's got that. All right. I love to watch Joey Votto bat. It's been a while, hasn't it? But I mean, Joey Votto, man, he is just all about being up there on the plate. He plays the field exceptionally well as well. We could talk about that. But boy, when he gets up there to the plate, everything about him has one goal in mind, and that is putting the barrel of that bat on the ball. His hands positioned correctly. His feet spaced right apart. His body positioned so that he can hit it to the right, hit it to the left, hit it up the middle, whatever the case may be. One goal, and that is hitting the ball. Now, many would say, and I would concur with this, that he has right now probably one of the best swings in baseball. Now, the Apostle Paul, he didn't have that all going for him when he wrote this one thing. He didn't have that all going for him when he said, I press toward the mark, I follow after. You see, the Apostle Paul, at the time he was writing this, I talked about this last week, he was in a Maritime prison off the Roman Forum. A hole in the ground. He's there. And he's emancipated because he's fasted. And some of that fasting, by the way, was forced because they just didn't bring him anything to eat. He had been beaten. He had been battered. He had been shipwrecked. He had fought off lions. He had been snake bitten. He endured 3 shipwrecks. I need to mention that. He had 195 lashes against his back, almost beaten to death. He had been stoned, he had been left for dead, his eyesight had gone from him, his creaky old bones were begging him to let up. But Paul says, I'm an athlete, I'm pressing on to the high calling of Jesus Christ. Can I say this about us? We need to be Joey Votto's when it comes to Christianity. Everything about us needs to be focused. Don't quit. Don't stop. Press on. See, Paul was saying, I'm not quitting. I'm not getting out of here. I'm going to be a soul winner no matter what. Let's look at the third thing today, and that's direction in this final point. Notice in verse 14 again, he says, I press toward the goal. If you have a King James Bible, it says, I press toward the mark. He says, I'm reaching forth. I'm still growing. I'm still looking. I'm still learning. Jesus is my goal. His life is the standard for my life. Jesus' life is the standard for my life. I have my eyes on the goal. Was Paul in a bad situation? You bet he was. But he said, that's still my one magnificent obsession. Remember, you can't run looking over your shoulders. In the foot of the Alps Mountains, there is this graveyard. And the graveyard has different men that have tried to scale the Alps. Interestingly enough, there is a body of an Englishman that is buried there who met death while trying to scale one of the high mountains there. On his epitaph, on his tombstone, it has these words. He died climbing. What would they put over your tombstone? Would it be like the Apostle Paul? He died trying to press toward the mark of Jesus Christ. Could it be said of you that you'd finished your course, you've run your race well, that you have done what God has called you to do? Let me give you today's takeaways here. And here they are. To know him means we know the power of his resurrection. And we need to live like it in our life. Second thing, if we're pursuing Christ, then we will face our faults, we'll forget our failures, and we'll focus our faith. And Susan pointed out to me that this was not good grammar, but good grammar often is good theology. Not good grammar is often good theology. Yogi Berra said it this way, it ain't over till it's over. Here's the way I said it. God's not done with us till he is done with us. Amen? Would you all stand? I'm going to ask everyone to bow their head. I want to challenge you as you're bowing your head, think about to this introduction that we started out with. What are you going to get when you get what you're going after? Now, I can't answer that question for you, but you should be able to answer it for yourself. Hopefully, you're going to be able to say, I want to be more like Jesus. I want my relationship to be closer to Him. I want it to be closer to God. I want to be a reflection of who Jesus Christ truly is and was and always will be. If you can say that, praise God. But if you can't say that today, that's not your one magnificent obsession. If everything in life is not springing off of that, then my friend, I want to invite you either to come forward and give your heart right now to the Lord Jesus Christ. Say, I want you to save me from my sin. I want to enter in your heaven. I want God's only Son to be my one magnificent obsession. Would you do that today? And maybe you're a Christian, you've gotten a little sideways, you got a little off kilter because there's things that have just drawn you away. That happens. Then listen. You come forward, you pray from the pew where you're at, but you get it right today. You don't want to leave here today without being in the right relationship with God, regardless if you're a church member or not a church member. So I'm going to pray, and when I'm done praying, if God's speaking to your heart in some significant way about a relationship with Him or getting some things right, you already have the relationship with Him, getting some things right in your life, then friend, don't leave here today without doing that. Let's pray. Again, Father, we thank You for Your love and for Your provisions. We thank You that Your word is right there for us. And it is truly this lamp into our feet, and it is a light into our path. And the Apostle Paul spoke, Lord, about his one magnificent obsession, the thing that he considered the worthy pursuit in his life. And he said that I might know Him and the power of His resurrection. Father, I pray today that this congregation could be able to say that. Now, Father, if there's those that are here that don't have that right relationship with God, Father, I pray that right now they're going to make the decision to come forward. They're going to take the hand of their wife, their daughter, whoever it may be, member of this church, and say, I want to come forward today. Would you come forward and pray with me today? And Lord, I pray that as a church, as a whole, as we approach this new church here that will be coming up shortly, that we're going to say that we want to know Him and the power of His resurrection. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.